Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And let me just give you a couple of reminders as we get started on the second week on the forgotten fruit. First, the basic premise of this series is that when it comes to the list of the fruit of the Spirit, there are three items on that list that that routinely steal the show. Love, joy, and peace are the Marsha of the fruit of the Spirit, who always get all of the attention. But over the course of this series, we want to look at the other fruit of the Spirit. These other fruit are just as important in the lives of the followers of Christ. Second, bearing the fruit of the Spirit is not a part of some kind of optional believer's package. These different characteristics, all of them are things that become mature and visible in the lives of people in whom the Spirit is working. These are the factory-installed characteristics that begin to mature upon the installation of God's Spirit in our lives. And here's that list. Please stand with me as I read. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This morning, I brought something with me that serves as a reminder. I know I've said on different times, different occasions, that human beings have a history, a biblical history, of being a forgetful people. And so I wanted to remind you of something this morning. There was a time when the Chicago Bulls weren't horrible. Now, in my mind, as I worked on this message, I half expected to hear gasps at the shock of such a statement. There was a time when the Bulls weren't horrible. In fact, there was a time when the Bulls were the complete opposite of horrible. They were the world champs, and not just the world champs once, but six-time world champion over the course of eight seasons. It was an amazing time to grow up for me as a basketball fan. My room had Michael Jordan posters on the walls. I had an MJ cutout that stood up. I had collector's plates. I had a lamp with the Bulls logo on it. I had ESPN collector's magazines, and of course, I had numerous championship hats. On top of all of that, I would cut out the pictures in the newspaper and pin them up on a corkboard that I had on one of my walls. I was, by all means, a fanatic. On top of all of those items, I had, and I still have, this. This is what remains of my Chicago Bulls VHS collection. Contained on these VHS tapes are the live recordings of playoff games that I sat and watched live as it happened, and then rewatched after that. Now, these VHS tapes serve as irrefutable proof that there was a time when the Bulls weren't horrible. Do any of you still have a VHS collection at home? Do any of you even have a VHS player to be able to play them to? A day is coming soon when VHS tapes will be an impossibility to watch, I'm sure. And it also won't be longer until there aren't any movie rental places at all. In fact, just the other day, I saw that there's only one more Blockbuster left. There are three, and two of them are closing, so there's one left somewhere in Oregon. Most of them have already closed up when it comes to movie rental places. And that was the happening place on a Friday night for people, where everyone would be going and finding what movies to watch over the course of their weekend. I know that there was a time in the church when going to the movies was frowned upon, and even renting movies was frowned upon, but if you are a cinematic rebel, you are no doubt familiar with this little sticker, Be Kind, Rewind. This friendly sticker was a courtesy reminder. Before you return any movies back, make sure that you rewind the movie back to the beginning first. Someone else is going to be renting and watching this movie, and it would be kind of you if you would have it ready for the next person. Be kind, rewind. A forgotten fruit of kindness. When I first started thinking about kindness weeks ago, my first thought was that a message about kindness might be the most simplistic message imaginable. How complicated could it be? 25 minutes of me telling you to be nice to people. After all, being nice is synonymous with being kind. Or is it? While we may use those words in ways that are synonymous, the reality, however, is that kindness, and in particular, biblical kindness, is something much more powerful and transformational than being nice. More often than not, being nice has to do with the external niceties and the common courtesies, a smile, a handshake, maybe a hello or a good morning or a thank you. Kindness has to do with something much deeper, So what does the Bible have to say to us this morning about kindness? Let me go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses in there. Genesis chapter 1, reading verses 20 through 25. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now, when it comes to the animals of this world, there are certain kinds. Animals of certain kinds share something of significance in common. And in the case of this particular passage, the shared kindness among animals has to do with the areas they cohabitate. Animals that cohabitate in the water are one kind of animal, while animals that cohabitate in the air or in the land are a different kind of animal. In Genesis chapter 6, we see this kindness becoming even more specific. Genesis chapter 6, reading verses 18 through 21. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Beyond the primary categories of air, land, and water, there are various kinds of animals within those categories, and they arrive in pairs at the ark. Two of every kind of cat, dog, monkey, elephant, and on down the list, with each matching pair sharing even more things in common. And now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1, continuing kind of where we left off before, going into verses 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" It is here where we start to see that kindness has to do with something much deeper and much more significant than simply being nice. Kindness, as it pertains to humankind, is rooted in our shared likeness with the God who created us. Created in the image of God, we have a shared likeness, and that shared likeness makes us brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters who are children of the same Creator God. That identity is at the core of who we are. There is and has always been something uniquely special when it comes to humankind. There are aspects of our humanity that simply are not seen in the animal kingdom. Now, I'm not saying here that there are not things that happen in the animal kingdom or the world of insects that aren't absolutely fascinating. There is hardly a day that goes by where I don't see something shared on Facebook that displays just how creative non-human creatures can be. From this spider web up on the screen, spiders making all kinds of fancy, intricate webs. I actually have one right outside my door as I come out and I'm going into the garage. One has this fancy little tunnel and I let him live there. I've evicted the rest of the spiders, but that one has a fancy web, so I let him stay. Fish can make designs as well. On the screen, you can see just an elaborate design that this fish has made using shells and rocks and things and using his body to make grooves in the sand. All of that to make a fancy design that draws attention. We share a likeness with God. But when it comes to human beings, there is something unique that we share in common. We are created in the image of God because we are created in the image of God, we have a capacity of a relationship with God that we do not see anywhere else in creation. I have never seen my cat say a prayer before a meal. To be honest, they don't even say thank you to me when I give in to their terrorist demands for more food. Animals don't consider or contemplate about things like death. I imagine that if they did, there would not be so many animal carcasses along the roadways. How many times have you had to deal with what I call kamikaze squirrels? Those are the squirrels with a death wish as they dart back and forth in the middle of the road, indecisive about which way they're going, so you don't know which way to steer. Human beings have an awareness of things and an understanding of things that is far superior to that of other creatures. As human beings who are joint members of humankind, we share the capacity to reflect on God in our thinking and to reflect on God in our doing. That shared spiritual level trait is significant, more significant than any physical trait you can come up with. Does anybody else think that it is fun to observe twins? My sister-in-law is a twin, and since we went to Olivet at the same time and had numerous classes together, that was my first time spending a decent amount of time with twins. Twins who share many, many, many physical traits, if not all of their physical traits in common. They are a curious sight for a huge majority of us who do not have a twin. Some twins look so much alike that it's nearly impossible to tell them apart. In those cases, people who have spent a decent amount of time with them can usually identify which twin is which one's older, which one's younger. They can see past the identical noses and the identical ears and the identical voice and see something else. Personalities are unique enough that you can distinguish between twins. And there's something more important than the physical traits. When it comes to humankind, there is something substantially more important than our physical traits, and it is our shared likeness as sons and daughters of God. It binds us together. The differences between us in regard to our skin color and gender or masculine are minuscule differences in light of our shared spiritual trait of being brothers and sisters created in the image of God, in the image of our Father. We have a shared likeness with each other. I'm going to go ahead and read from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice and atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Our kindness, what we share in common, is not limited to the highest of heights. We share more in common than just a resemblance to the Creator God. We share something in common with sinful man as well. We all find ourselves in the default situation of having fallen short of a standard and in deep need of a Savior. Shifting from being very good on the sixth day of Genesis chapter 1 to our being very guilty in Genesis chapter 2, our shortcomings are not unique. The trappings of sin are not brand new. The list of the seven deadly sins that you talked about in Sunday school class and that we are talking about now in the teen Sunday school class now is not a list that is in need of any revisionary update. The same type of sins that tripped people up hundreds of years ago are still tripping people up now. It may be happening in slightly new ways with each new generation, but it's the same old sin issue that is busy at work. When it comes to human beings and sin, it is, as it says at the end of Romans chapter 3, verse 22, there is no difference. When it comes to innocence or guilt of humankind, the verdict is universal. All have sinned. We are all in the same boat. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. When it comes to all of humankind being in the same sinner boat, there are plenty outside of the church who would resist and deny such a claim. And there are those inside the church who might be tempted to make a caste system or a hierarchy system when it comes to sin. For those outside of the church, they would argue against the very concept of sin right at the onset. They would be fine with the social constructs of right and wrong, and maybe even good and evil, but the idea that there is something they have personally done that makes them guilty in the eyes of God is not something they would agree with. Among the religious, there is also a tendency to do something different. While we may be fine with the idea that we are guilty in some way or another of sin, we have a ranking system for the various degrees of those sins. You've got your sinners in the first class, and you've got your sinners in the very back of the plane, and everyone in between. Your first class sinners are the white lie sinners. The airline looks upon them with special favor because they've earned it. And then you've got the rapists and the murderers and the pedophiles who are in the back of the plane because, well, because they've earned it. And to be honest, we believe that they've earned much worse. Perhaps a kick out the emergency door without a parachute. While the religious may believe that people like that are in the same plane, we want them actually to be as far away from us as possible. Here's what Jesus does to that tiered system of sin. He blows it up. For those that want to distance themselves from the type of actions we attribute to the worst among us, Jesus has some troubling words. Words like, the person who has anger and contempt in their heart toward their brother is a lot like a murderer. And the person with lustful thoughts in his heart is an adulterer. Jesus drives the discussion of sin away from actions and toward the heart. We want the discussion to be about the exterior, where we have managed to keep things clean and tidy. We've kept up our appearances. Everything looks great on the outside, and we want any judgment of sin to be based on that. There are lives that Jesus would later describe as whitewashed tombs full of dead persons' bones. Great on the outside, full of death and decay on the inside. Jesus takes the issue of sin and he focuses it on the heart of mankind. And when it comes to the heart of mankind, we are all sinners. Sinners who are much worse off than we would probably like to admit. So when it comes to the final assessment of human beings, we have a kindness among us that is twofold. Human beings are all children of God, created in the image of God, and we are all in the same boat when it comes to our hearts of sin. From the pinnacle of our creation to the pit of our fallenness, we share all of it in common. And so, we show kindness to everyone because we share a kindness with everyone. Showing kindness to everyone because we share a kindness with everyone is a work of the Spirit. It takes a really fully mature person, a really mature fruit of the Spirit kind of person, to recognize the reality that you have never met a person in your entire life with whom you do not share these two significant things in common. And it takes really mature fruit of the Spirit to recognize that because you share these two things in common, the way in which you treat these people or talk about these people in their presence or apart from it, the way you go about those things is important. Treating everyone as equally precious and valuable children of God demands more from us than being nice and polite. Nice and polite is easy. Join the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts, take a class on etiquette and manners, maybe even take an acting class. Being nice and polite isn't too difficult, really. Being nice and polite also isn't good enough. It is entirely possible to be polite and nice to everyone and yet still think of them as inferior. It is entirely possible to say please and thank you and smile as you make your way through a fast food drive-through, placing an order, making a payment, and receiving your food, only to later on make comments that belittle those very same people as just burger flippers. Just burger flippers. Nice isn't good enough. Kindness recognizes that we have some significant things in common with fast food workers and garbage disposal workers and Cubs fans that demand we embrace them and love them as valuable children of God. We live in a world that doesn't have a very good track record when it comes to being kindly to all of mankind. Instead, we have a history filled to the brim with examples where members of humankind treat other members of humankind as less than. Contrary to the biblical teaching that ever since the sixth day of creation of mankind, we all share a common likeness, an equal and shared likeness as image bearers of our Creator, contrary to that teaching, we don't have to go very far into the history books to see people bearing the likeness of God, treating others bearing the likeness of God as inferior, as less than because of gender, as less than because of race, as less than because of their age, as less than for a whole host of reasons. What does an act of kindness from a man to a woman look like? If you were to answer holding open a door for a woman or holding an umbrella for a woman while it's raining or carrying heavy items for a woman, if you were to answer using those kinds of examples of kindness toward a woman, I would say that those things are all wonderful. They sound great. Those things sound nice. They sound nice, but those things fall far short of what I would consider to be a biblical act of kindness toward a woman. A daughter of God is no less a child of God than is a son of God. We have a kindness as equally beloved and gifted children. Whether we would like to admit it or not, we live at a time where the authority and leadership of women is routinely undermined and obstructed, not only in the world, but also in the church. One of the things that I'm most proud about when it comes to the Church of the Nazarene as a denomination is the historical stance we have had from the beginning in regard to the ordination of women as pastors. Just last week, I got to watch the ordination of a few women at our district assembly gathering. And just this week I watched and shared a video posted recently by a general superintendent, our previous general superintendent, Jesse Mindorf, talking about our stance on women in ministry and women in leadership positions. We believe as a church that God calls and equips all people, men and women, for ministry in the body of Christ. There is no area in the Church of the Nazarene that is out of bounds for women. There is no glass ceiling, but there is work to do. I would be naive to believe that right now at this moment there aren't people sitting in a church building somewhere in this world who believe that women shouldn't be pastors or that women shouldn't even be teachers in the church. One of the ways I believe that we show biblical kindness to women as equally gifted and called children of God is that we just as easily submit to their authority and guidance as we would submit to the authority and guidance of any man when it comes to positions of leadership. And along with that, we purposefully make sure that paths to leadership for women are accessible and encouraged. What does an act of kindness from a person of one race to a person of another race look like? This is the kind of question that is just as difficult to ask in the church as anywhere else for a very specific reason. There is no hour over the course of any week that is more racially segregated than the hour people spend at church. Right now, at this very moment, a large percent of churches with zero racial diversity as a part of their gathering. Granted, some of that is not the least bit purposeful. I grew up in a farm town that is 99.74% white. Checked it this morning. All white towns have all white congregations. That's unavoidable, but it isn't limited to towns with zero diversity. People are naturally drawn to live near and worship with people like themselves. It feels more comfortable, and so it is easy to end up with very uniform gatherings with each race having their own specific place of worship. So what does kindness look like between races? At the top of the list, I would put listening. We have a world full of people talking and not nearly enough people listening. At one point or another, you've probably had to deal with someone who is hearing but not listening. I'm guilty of this all the time when Lori is sharing about something. She knows my mind is somewhere else, probably working on the next sermon or the next thing I gotta be working on. She knows that I'm not fully listening. When it comes to conversations between races about racial issues, there's a lot of room for growth in the listening department, especially for those who have always had a voice and the opportunity to use it. Far too often, we can filter what we hear through our own personal experiences. What's bad about that is, of course, the fact that our experiences are limited. There are people who have experienced things that you and I may never remotely experience. What does kindness look like? Kindness values the experience of others, the experiences of others, just as much as we value our own experiences, because they are valuable just like us. Their experiences have just as much credibility as the credibility of our own experiences. Their experiences ought to be just as much a concern for us as our experiences are a cause for concern for us. Kindness listens. When it comes to listening, you get to listen to me quite a lot. 25 to 30 minutes every Sunday, and there are quite a few Sundays in a year. This might be a perception issue, but it seems to me as a person who now has the responsibility of preaching, that there are way more Sundays in a year than there used to be. Because there seem to be more Sundays in a year nowadays, I'm extremely thankful when I get to have a Sunday off. I try to plan those weeks in a way that's strategic, so I get a break at a time when I'll probably be in need of a break. When I have a week off is not the only strategic thing I have in mind as your pastor. Who I have fill in when I'm gone is also a part of that process. More than anything, I want to be sure that you get to hear more voices than the voice of a white male. You get enough of that with me, so it's important that you get something different when I'm gone. And so far, that's worked out actually pretty great. Our student ambassador was a young lady named Hannah. Our Jews for Jesus minister was a visitor right before Easter, and she was a young lady named Simone. Here in just a few weeks, we'll have a young man named Carlos Castillejos joining us. I was happy to hear that he's been here before, and I look forward to getting to know him more. In the mix, we've also had a variety of missionaries come and share their experiences of cultures in other parts of this world. More than anything, I want voices of a different gender than myself, of a different race than myself, of a different culture than myself, filling this space up here in my absence, because we share a biblical kindness with every gender, every race, every culture. The heart of biblical kindness, the heart of a growing and mature kindness, the heart of a fruit of the Spirit kind of kindness is a heart that beats for something more than just being nice. A heart of kindness loves and embraces everyone as equals, equal in our creation and equal in our fallenness. I'll go ahead and stand this morning as we pray. And I just, as we head off and leave this place, my prayer is that we would do so much more in this world than be nice. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your scripture that teaches us who we are, who all of us are. I thank you for the shared likeness we have with you in our creation. And I thank you for the likeness we have with everyone else in terms of our fallenness. I pray, Lord, as we go out from this place, I pray that when we encounter people that are imperfect, people that make mistakes, people that sin, I pray, Lord, that we would be gracious to them and kind to them because we know we're in the same boat. There's nothing different there. And we embrace them and love them as equally valuable children of God. Give us the wisdom to do that this morning as we go into our week. We thank you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Amen.